Great. This is George again, for those who've arrived later on in the service. And I'm just going to pray for him, and then he's going to bring God's word. Father, we thank you for this brother. Lord, fill him now with your spirit and great anointing for proclaiming your word. I pray not only for him, I pray for each one of us, that we would be not only hearers of your word, but doers also. And Lord, as he's just asked, I pray particularly for wisdom for him at this time, with all the people he sees and places he preaches and people who look to him for just some advice and counsel. God, pour down upon him your gracious wisdom, you who know all things. I ask that now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Well, when we have this globe, we're reminded of the words of Jesus: go into all the world, preach the gospel to every person. When I first launched to Mexico, I guess I was about 18 or 19 years of age. It was a long journey from New York City to Mexico City, many thousands of miles. But I was told as I left university and went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago that half the people of the world had never heard the gospel. We know hearing the gospel once, of course, is not enough. And that fact really impacted my life in a major way. That I wanted to not just be a missionary, but I wanted to have the privilege of reaching millions and millions of people with the gospel. I felt everybody should hear at least once. And I know, as I studied many mission agencies, they actually worked among a relatively small number of people, one tribe. Some spent a lifetime translating one language, and I thought all of that is tremendous. But God is calling me and calling this little newly born movement. It was initially called Send the Light. Then it became, when it really had its real birth here in Britain and Europe, Operation Mobilization. And I've reaffirmed that call in my senior years. If you remember from my last visit here, I've got involved in the AIDS crisis, the women's crisis, the water crisis, the crisis of the unborn, the environment, all of these great global social challenges. But as I've walked this pilgrimage, and I still stand with what I said here last time, I feel that my part is still, together with many other things, to attempt to reach as many as possible with the Word of God. Actually, in the last couple of months after coming back from Africa, thanks to my laptop and great literature agencies, I've been able to fill 4 complete shipping containers with Bibles and books and tracts, in this case, all for Africa. Our work in India is already huge. We've given the Word of God in India to 500 million people. But our work in Africa is much younger. And we mainly worked in the north, where mass distribution is not very possible. But lately, not through me, but through other leaders, I'm out of the leadership of OM, though 100% part of the movement. We've started to move much more, even in southern Sudan, where hundreds of thousands have professed faith. And then I've just come back from Zambia. 70% of the people of Zambia profess faith. And we're involved in a mission movement to see people from Zambia going to more unreached places. And one came back from Chad sharing his ministry as somebody from Zambia working way up there in Chad. He's actually in the city where many of the guerrillas fighting in the Darfur war are based, a very dangerous place. We've had the joy and the privilege, and we more or less stopped counting about 15 years ago, to give the Word of God face to face through literature or testimony, not including radio or television. We had the privilege of sharing with about 1,000 million people. So God heard and is still hearing that prayer that I prayed as a teenager, that I could be involved in reaching millions. With our 2 ships, I wonder if any of you got up to visit the new ship, Lagos Hope. Did any of you get up to London to see that? A few of you. Thank you. That's now, for the last few months, been in the Caribbean. I'm headed back there in December. On one day alone, 6,000 people went up the gangway. 22,000 pieces of literature and material. Not all of that's Christian. Some of that's educational. Went out in one day from the exhibit. So, especially with the ships, we were able to reach another 100 million more people over these years. We're just about celebrating 40 years of ship ministry. And so I'm saying this to affirm that God answers prayer. And our whole movement, there's 5,500 of us in OM that have given the gospel to so many. We say in New York City area where I'm from, 1 billion. Over here you say 1,000 million. It's the same number of people. We're just encouraged. And we'd ask you to continue to pray, because the statistic people tell us now it's only 20%. Only 20% that have never heard. And again, I want to reemphasize that when people have heard once, we don't say they're reached. We don't say they're evangelized. But we do say they've had at least some opportunity. It's bare minimum. But here's the challenge that I hope you'll remember this morning. That 20% of today's population is a similar number of actual individual people as 50% of the world's population when I went to Mexico. And so we have a lot of work yet to do, even in terms of mass evangelism, much less all the other kingdom activities that God's people are in. And many people who are in mission work today, their influence does not go beyond a few thousand people, which is good. We need those people. Small ministries, hospitals, dealing with every kind of social problem we can imagine. But we also need to keep the vision to reach the masses. I believe that's why God's given us these two ships. I believe that's why we have 100 evangelistic teams in India that were not just there opening schools among the Dalits. And since I was last with you, I finally got back into India. And we just opened the 100th school. And thank you for supporting that work. But one of the things that's encouraged me about our work out there in needy India, way over 1,000 million in India alone, is that they're reaching the masses, tens of millions, with film and literature, while at the same time focusing, of course, on smaller numbers in terms of schools, in terms of churches. They planted about 2,500 new churches. Would you pray with me for some of those things I've just touched on? Lord, we thank you for what you are doing across the world. We thank you not just for the smaller ministries focusing on schools and hospitals and people's total situation, but we thank you for those that have been involved in reaching the masses. Campus Crusade and the Billy Graham Organization, the Bible Societies and Child Evangelism and Every Home for Christ and YWAM and Operation Mobilization, these bigger agencies, radio, television, that have given the gospel to hundreds of millions. And yet, Lord, we pray concerning this remaining 20%. Increase our vision to see the word of God flooded out. I pray these four containers may get to their location, and all that literature and all those scriptures would go out. We hope much of it to those that maybe have never been reached before. We thank you for the powerful ministry of film, especially the DVD, and ask that everybody on planet Earth may soon have had at least one opportunity to hear the gospel. Lord, it seems today very few have this vision anymore. It's considered very outdated and old-fashioned. But we pray that there'd be some that have the vision for the masses, that it may work hand in hand for those that ought to be involved in one church or one hospital or one crisis situation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Where am I going to put this? How's that? Can you still see me over there? Thank you. I want to just say a word, first of all, a word of thanks for your prayer. Some of you pray for our ministry. We know that since OM was born 50 years ago, and in Britain, it's like 47 years ago, the real larger birth of OM, God has raised up many, many other agencies. And it's harder for younger Christians today when the church is so much bigger and there's so many more agencies and so many more churches to decide, you know, where do you put your effort? And so we don't expect all of you to become like involved with Operation Mobilization. The Lord will lead different people in different ways. We're all one body. But I would like to thank those of you who are praying and standing with us in OM. We are one of the larger British mission agencies, and I can assure you it's not getting any easier to keep hundreds of British workers on the field and then many hundreds more who come short term. I just visited the OM UK coordinating base, which is in a place called Weston Rhyn near Oswestry up on the Welsh border, but actually still in England. You can see Wales when you look out the window. And we're there because we wanted to put the maximum amount of money overseas, and we were able to get this facility for £1 a year. Not bad. We were in Manchester. Housing was a crisis in Manchester. Of course, we had the international offices of OM for many years with me in London, and that's gone to Carlisle. There's a few of us left in London, about 30 of us. We're called the Left Behind Series. We're attempting to represent the Lord and OM there in London. So I've only had to come from Southeast London to be here today. But I was really impressed as I visited the OM UK base 47 years later since that started, to see such a tremendous team of people. Computer people, finance people, training people, behind the scene, doing the post office work, all of them trusting God for their own finance. And often it's harder to get people to work behind the scenes in a place like OM UK. There, it's called the Quinta. There's a conference center in the same location. But often it's harder to get people to work behind the scenes. And we are indebted to the ship ministry. All of OM is indebted to the OM ship ministry, because it seems that many, when they go on a ship, develop a deeper loyalty to OM and a desire to stay with us, because most of our people graduate. 140,000 have been on OM. Most of them graduate. I see one of them sitting here, Paul Young. He came down here and started his own off-the-fence organization. And by the way, I ministered in this church when a man named Pastor Doble was here. Any of you remember him? Whoa, I'm still in touch with him. And his daughter married Terry Ascott. And I remember the day I urged Terry Ascott to leave OM. That's not an easy experience. He had a big vision for literature in the Middle East. And I said, Terry, you need a lot of money. You got a lot of great ideas. I think it'll work better outside of OM. And Middle East Media later birthed Sat7, one of the great ministries in the Arab world, led by Terry Ascott, whose father-in-law pastored this church. So I've been coming to Hove and Brighton pretty regularly for the last 46 years. People keep asking me, and I'm really fed up with it, forgive me, when am I returning to the United States? I always get the feeling they want to get rid of me, as I've been tormenting English Christians for 47 years, only certain types, backsliders, lukewarm, lazy, and reprobates, and other types. But I'm actually not planning. It's cheaper to be buried or to die in Britain. Really, in America, it's very expensive. The funeral thing is really a racket. And so you got really bargain boxes here. And so my wife and I are planning to stay in London. We do visit our son in Idaho, but I'm afraid we're going to be around for a while, and we would appreciate your prayers. Last time I was here, I talked about this book, True Grit, about women and the whole women's issue. Is this available on the free table? Drew and Sarah, stand up. These are the OMT members that are with me today. Thank you. And they can help you understand the books if you have a question. All the books right here are on a donation basis. We can't give those free. We don't have enough. We haven't paid for some of them yet. As you go out, there's a huge display. All of those books are free. You do us a favor when you take a book, even if you just lose it on the bus. I came by bus, train, and then a car picked me up at the Brighton station. And just as I stepped out of this bus, because it's a bus replacement service. How many of you have ever joined the British Rail bus replacement service? How many have had that experience? Well, that's what I had today. And just as I stepped out of the bus, somebody threw a huge bucket of water right on top of me. And I was soaked just even walking just 3 minutes. Well, I actually think it came from heaven. You certainly get the water in abundance down here on the South Coast. You would think you'd have enough with the sea so close that you have to get more. So take a look at the free books. There's one about pro-life, a brilliant book. God is using that book. There's one about HIV/AIDS. The new edition of this is being accepted by the UN. There's a book on internet pornography that is a really good one to pass on and make use of. And I think my own book, Out of the Comfort Zone, is available free. About 100,000 of those have gone out. There we have this Christian classic, Calvary Road. Any donation, even 10 pence. We have Gordon MacDonald's brilliant book, Rebuilding Your Broken World. I'm rereading this because a friend of mine is going through a broken world experience. And this is one of the truly great Christian books. He goes, very few, after the kind of failure Gordon MacDonald had, ever willing to write about it. As a pastor of a leading church in New England, knocked out of the ministry for a period of time. Praise God, his marriage held together. And he was restored. He was already a gifted writer. He's got about 15 books. This is, to me, the most important book he's ever written. My own new book is there. And if you pick it up, I want you to turn to the chapter 20. And those two chapters, 20 and 21, are all about why you should get involved in this prayer emphasis week. I was so thrilled to hear that you have such a week. I'm convinced that prayerlessness is an epidemic in the body of Christ. And we need to be praying together. Of course, praying on our own as well. So maybe if you pick that book up, again, all those that are there in a donation, there's some DVDs and CDs there as well. Wow, we would be extremely encouraged. I want to look at a number of scriptures together. And the first one is in the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts has a lot of emphasis on prayer. And in chapter 12, we find Peter was in prison, verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Isn't that powerful? That's a good verse for this coming week. And because the church was earnestly praying, he was soon set free in answer to prayer. And he went, look at verse 12. When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Some of your prayer emphasis will be personal prayer wherever you are. But I pray that this week you'll get involved in at least one or two of the prayer meetings. You have your own night of prayer right here. And I've always said this, and not too many have agreed with me, that the ministry of prayer, according to the Bible, is of equal importance as the ministry of preaching. And so many Christians, if they're faithful at all, they at least are faithful in showing up once a week for the preaching of the Word of God. And that's wonderful. But we need to put prayer on the similar level as preaching, because that's what we see in the Word of God. And for me, one of the most exciting things this morning was when a group of us gathered there in the pastor's office, and we didn't have a little one-minute prayer as they have in some churches, which really irks me, and I try not to offend people by saying something really stupid after it. But some prayer just seems such, it just seems such a little tradition. Just mouth this little prayer rather than seeking earnestly the face of God. And I sensed as we prayed there in the pastor's office, just a few of us. Last week I was on the East End and he asked me to come early for prayer. Again, I have a lot of struggle with negative attitudes because I've often arrived early for prayer and the prayer didn't exist. But somehow I got to this church in the East End extra early, actually. They thought it was because we put the clocks back. But no, it was actually because I don't trust Sunday engineering works. And I got there really early. And lo and behold, about 15 people crowded into a room for a half an hour of serious prayer. And I pray that this week will be one of the great weeks of your church as you seriously pray, realizing you're following in the steps of the apostles. Preaching is usually for a fairly small number of people that have that gift. Prayer is for everybody. That's why when I was a baby Christian, I chose prayer first before I ever started preaching. And little did I know the surprises God had for me. Notice also in chapter 13, there's another prayer meeting going on. Five men gathered in prayer, and I probably preached on that passage in one of my previous visits. And as they were praying, pick it up in verse 4. No, I think it's best to pick it up in verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. And two of them were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. Please do read if you can get a hold of this book. We don't have so many the chapters I put in there on the subject of prayer. Now turn with me to the book of James. I've got two different translations here, but I want you to turn to the book of James and chapter 1 and verse 19. Just allow the Holy Spirit to use His word in your heart this morning to encourage you, to strengthen you for the task that lies ahead. The book of James and chapter 1. And let's start at the 19th verse, even though the key verses come a little bit later that I want to emphasize. "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen." My wife has been praying over this verse for a long time, urging me to be a little more diligent in this area. I wonder how many of you men are really good listeners, listening to God. What about listening to your wife? How are you doing on that? This was not my strong point. I'll never forget one day my wife was going on about something that was of no interest to me. And she stopped in the middle of it and said, "Are you listening?" And I, of course, said, "Of course, I'm listening. And you're my wife. I listen to you. I love you." She said, "Well, what did I say?" I said, "I don't feel that's fair to get specific." Then I read this verse. "Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry." And I just want to say this because God's put this on my heart. To any of you here this morning, if you have an anger problem, let me tell you something. You have a serious problem. Anger, even among the Lord's people, is one of the most destructive things in the body of Christ. And people are taking anger too lightly. They're often even justifying it, saying that's the way their father was. That's the way their grandfather was. And I know in my own life, if God hadn't dealt a blow to my anger problem when I was only 17 or 18, I saw the horrific and the ugliness of my anger, even though often I was angry at myself, I would not be here today. And in the past years, I've had this depressing ministry of sometimes counseling people whose lives and marriages have been destroyed by anger. Have you ever heard of domestic violence? We didn't used to talk about that very much in the church. But now it's being talked about because they realize that Christian men can be just as subjective or just as involved in domestic violence, sometimes a woman, than even non-Christians. And it's all tied in with anger. And I just want to say, as someone who experienced God's deliverance and who, though I've failed a number of times, and I'm ashamed of that, even impatience, wrong attitudes, irritability. Roy Hessian, in his brilliant book, Calvary Road, when I was a young Christian, dealt such a blow to my irritability factor, it's lucky I even ever recovered. Because he makes it clear that irritability is a work of the flesh. And I believe with all my heart, we must never in our churches in Britain stop preaching the basic message of all that we have in Christ and all the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness. What's the next fruit of the Spirit? Self-control. And as I look back at my life, I just am so humbled and so thankful that God could change a wretch like me. Impatient, a filthy mouth, in trouble with the police, not in a huge way, anger, lust. And it was there in that Billy Graham meeting, 55 years ago, that Jesus saved me, invaded me by his Holy Spirit, and gave me then the potential. I now had to take the daily steps. That's what Jesus taught. But the potential was there from that night on to live victoriously over lust, over anger, over pride, over irritability, over envy. And I'll never forget when I first moved to London in 1962, an amazing book came into my hands by my spiritual father, Billy Graham, called The Seven Deadly Sins. And as I read that powerful book, I realized I was guilty still as a Christian worker of sinning in some of those areas. One of them was the area of anger and impatience. So when I read this passage, it's a challenge to my own heart to renew my commitment to reality and holiness and godliness. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Sometimes we think we're angry for the cause of righteousness. Generally, it's not the case. In some cases, it is righteous indignation, but it always should be against the sin or the evil rather than the person. What a great passage. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth. Whoa. An evil that is so prevalent. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. And then we get this explosive verse. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. In another translation, it says, be not hearers of the word, but doers. It says the same thing. I have another translation over here. Do what God's teaching says, when you only listen and do nothing, you are fooling yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Be not hearers of the word. I want to ask you, our time together is short. Are you a hearer or are you a doer? We hear about prayer. Are you a hearer or are you a doer? We are constantly being challenged to share our faith. It's the most basic, should be the most natural thing we do. I want to ask you, are you a hearer or are you a doer? One of the reasons I go by public transport is I get a chance to share my faith. Also because I have a Freedom Pass that covers the whole of London and a senior rail card that gets me down to Brighton for £9 return, even though, and throws in a double-decker bus trip free of charge. There's only two of us on the top of the bus. I almost started singing and worshiping, and then I noticed one other guy sitting behind me. So I tried to control myself. I dodged into a little cafe by the station to get some breakfast, and two drunks walked in and sat down, and I had a chance to share something of Jesus, and I gave them a free pen as well to these two alcoholics who were trying to have a cup of tea loaded with sugar. There are so many needy people in Brighton. If you think missions is sending people overseas or across the channel, that's completely crazy. Missions, of course, includes that. Mission starts right here. The whole of the world is coming to Brighton and Hove. Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, of course. We're producing homegrown atheists as well. And we are in a mission field. More about that this evening. But I want to ask you, when it comes to sharing your faith, all these challenges, all these songs. You know, if you come in and you've not been sharing your faith this week, and you sing one of these songs, and you feel a little bit convicted by that, you know what I say? Praise the Lord. How can we sing these great songs? Such powerful words. And I love the new songs. And I love the bands and the orchestras. But how dare we sing these things week after week if we are not sharing our faith? We are, without realizing it, saying, I'm really happy I'm going to heaven and the rest of you are going to burn in hell. You know, do you get some kick out of saying that? If so, you need counseling. I'm sure David can arrange it. Our hearts should break for the lost. And we should take the risk. That one fellow I shared with this morning, he just laughed at me. I thought he was going to, I thought he might hail off and punch me. Because when they heard my American accent, and they asked me where I was, and of course, they started to say the typical negative things about America. And then the other guy went on that basically true English people are dying out. And I said, what is an English person? He says that you've got to have at least five generations. If you don't have five generations of English, you're not really English. Anyway, we didn't get in an argument over that. But a lot of times in my own evangelism, my own sharing of thy faith, I don't seem to get anywhere. But you know, I have peace in my heart that I've at least tried. My life is a lot of trying combined with a lot of failure and a few successes thrown in. And if you stay at it a long time, for me, 54 years of ministry, the blessings add up. The failures are still there, and I tend to look at them too much. I'm sort of that kind of character. My burden for Iraq, my burden for Afghanistan, my burden for reaching the masses of North India, my burden for Turkey. In most of the areas that were on my heart 50 years ago, I've not yet seen the breakthrough. I've seen some things. And so you can imagine, I deal and wrestle continually with discouragement and disappointment. But I'm trying to focus more on some of the wonderful things that God is doing. The other passage I want you to read is in the book of Philippians. We're having a real tour here this morning. Philippians chapter 4 has been a major life-saving, transforming verse for me. Because I tend to get a bit negative. And maybe even this morning I've got too negative. Forgive me. But I look out across the world, Somalia, Darfur, the 9 who were kidnapped in Yemen, 3 dead. The German press launched the greatest avalanche of press against Christians that Germany's experienced in 10 years. Blaming Bible-believing Christians for the death of those 3. 2 of them were Germans there in Yemen. The other 6, by the way, have disappeared. I just had an email from my friend Andrew Wright, so-called vicar of Baghdad. Right outside his church a few days ago, 150 people were blown to pieces, killed. Can you imagine that? Have you ever had even one person
shot or killed or run over by a car here in front of the church? I mean, that's possible. There was one. Can you imagine? Going out, the church was also extremely damaged, 100,000 pounds of damage. Of walking out your church or walking to your church. What's going on in Iraq? What's going on in Afghanistan? What's going on in Somalia, where they have made this decision, the leaders of Somalia, every Christian must be killed. Now, there are not that many, but they already started to kill them. We had an email this week as well from people involved with Somalia. What do we say of Darfur? What do we say of that Lord's Resistance Army? Some of us thought a year or two ago that was going to get settled. It was going to be some kind of peace after some of the worst genocide in the history of our planet. But that same man, he's still back. He's still kidnapping his children, still raping and murdering all over that area around northern Uganda. These things should shake us, should wake us up. One of the things that is positive when we look out at all this, it sure makes our own problems, at least my problems, and my wife and I have a few. It makes our problems look really small. We're immediately then cast on God that he is interested in our small problems. Isn't that amazing? That God could be interested in my small problems when these huge things are going on. That I'm sure he is wanting to do more, but has decided to work through the prayers of his people. So one of the real rescue verses for me is Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And I just want to testify in closing that it's God's grace that's changed my life and enabled me to be more positive and to somehow not just look at the dark side and the problems and the suffering, but to look at what God is doing. And we're still in the greatest period of church growth that the world has ever known. I mean, China, 70 millions, all of Africa, except the very northern part of Africa, is just phenomenal church growth. Millions and tens of millions have come to Jesus. What can we say of places like Brazil and most of South America? I was just down there again some months ago. Most of Central America, most of the West Indies. There's not time to take you on another global tour, but this has been the period of greatest harvest that the world has ever known. Our lifetime, at least those of us who are here a little older, our lifetime, this has been going on. There's a lot of negativeness about the church these days, especially the church in Britain. Yesterday I had the most negative email, 95 points, mainly negative. Hyper-generalizations. God is still working in his church here in Great Britain. And people who don't think God is doing anything here, it's because I believe they often don't understand how God works. He works within a mess. He works within culture. He works within even doctrinal idiosyncrasy, personality quirks. And as we look at history, 2,000 years since Pentecost, much of the great blessing of God was in the midst of messy situations. Sometimes even in situations where there was some false doctrine or extremism or false emphasis. And yet God was working in the midst of it. This is hard for some of us to understand because we like things in boxes. This email I got reminded me of 95 boxes. But God, you can't put him in a box. God is working in Britain today. We have thousands of good churches in Britain. All of them could be better. All of them need more prayer. All of them need to deal with any form of sin. But God works in the midst of those things. It's not, we're going to get everything neat and tidy. We're going to have revival and everybody's going to get everything sorted out. And then God's going to bless us. Give me a break. Do you know that expression? Give me a break. That's not the way it works. Look at what's going on in Nigeria, the messiest country on the whole of the planet. And yet millions of Nigerians are coming to Jesus. Next weekend, I'll be preaching among Nigerians in Belgium. I've already done the Nigerian London thing. Now they want me to go to Belgium. They're sending out thousands of missionaries and workers around the world. But when you study some of those churches, they got quirky doctrines. They got extremism. The pastors are usually on ego trips, according to everybody else. They have a bit of immorality thrown in. How does God dare bless these people? Well, when you get to heaven, maybe you can discuss it with him. But down here, wouldn't it be good to have a little more discernment, huh? A little more wisdom as to how God works. A little less judgmentalism, a little less Phariseeism, a little less too quick to evaluate situations when in fact you don't really know what's going on there, because you're busy in your part of the harvest, and that's okay. God is working in Britain. Britain is in the top 10 nations in the world in terms of Christian heritage, Christian history, number of Christians, number of Christian agencies, and the amount of money, the tens of millions that flow out from this country in world evangelism is a story that's never been told. Therefore, we do have a big responsibility to keep missions. Yes, even for the rest of the world, when the need is so great right here, to keep that as a priority. God bless you as you have this week in prayer and touch the nations of the world through your own prayers. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for these powerful scriptures that again and again have impacted my life, brought me back to grace and to balance, to common sense, and to an understanding of the wild in unpredictable ways that you work through so many churches in so many tough situations. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that we would somehow, because we've been together here this morning, be more motivated to be your godly ambassadors to those all around us in the streets of Brighton and Hove and across the nation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.